last Wednesday night, and I knew, you know, we'd probably eventually miss a service, and sometimes you don't know what to do. I do feel for the people that make the decision on school, because it seems like they get a lot of ridicule. So I feel like sometimes, boy, I hope that's all right, what we decided, but we're spread out pretty much. I mean, we got people on three ends of the county, if not four ends, and so we're covering a lot of ground to get here, not just myself, but others as well. And so we try to keep that into, take it into consideration and what it's supposed to do and likely to do and things like that. So I know everybody understands that. But Galatians chapter number 4, we finished up chapter number 3 last time. And I've been looking forward to this. This is a great, well, it's all, you know, I've said this many times before. Your favorite scripture is the one you're studying at the time. It's all good. And the more you study it, the more you get out of it and you see, boy, that's great, that's great. And wherever you are, seems like that's what you like the best. But I really like this. I like especially what we're going to get down to in verse number 6, verse number 7. Down around there. But we're going to start in verse number 1 and just read down through these verses, down through verse number 7. The Bible said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're going to look down through these verses tonight and try to point out some things of what it's talking about, what it means. If you remember last time when we left off two Wednesday nights ago, we were talking about the subject of being an heir. And if you go back to chapter 3, verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the last thing that was talked about in chapter number 3 was being an heir. And the first thing that is picked up in chapter number 4 is the continued thought of being an heir. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child." So you see that thought continues on there. What he was talking about in chapter number 3, he just continues the same thought right into chapter number 4. So if you read chapter 3, verse 29, and not going to say chapter 4, verse 1, but just continue on. Look how it reads. He said, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So the thought there, it continues on. He's not changing to something else, but he's continuing on with what he left off in chapter number 3. Now, before we go on tonight, it'd be good for us to learn just a little bit about the context of this scripture and how this fit into the society of Paul's day, specifically the Roman society. Now, something interesting about the Apostle Paul, and you probably already know this, but I want to say a few things about it, that the Apostle Paul was a Jew, no doubt about that, but he was also a Roman citizen. So he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman, with full responsibilities, privileges, all of those things. He was a Roman. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 25, the Apostle Paul, you know, remember over there, he was arrested. They had scourged him or they had punished him. And he said to the man there, he said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And the man was startled at that because under Roman law, you could not be what we would call punished without a trial. You know, a Roman citizen had certain rights that other people did not have. And they took the Apostle Paul and they scourged him. And so then he asked, you know, "Is it lawful for you to do that?" He's a Roman citizen. And the man realized that he could get in trouble over that. And the Apostle Paul went on and he talked to him. And the man, you might remember, he said, "I obtained this with a great price." And Paul said, "Well, I was freeborn," meaning he was born a Roman citizen. He didn't buy into it like you could do in that day and time, but he was born that way. So the Apostle Paul, a unique individual in that he understood the Jewish side of things. He understood the law. He understood the Jewish heritage and all of those things that went along with being a Jew. He was a Jew and he understood the Jewish side of things, but he was also a Roman and he understood the Roman side of things. What it was to look at the Bible and look at what he's talking to the Galatians about from the side of being a Roman citizen. Now, the churches of Galatia, chapter 1 and verse number 2. That's who Paul was writing to. That's where it says the churches of Galatia. They were Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying there were no Jews in the churches of Galatia, but they were primarily Gentile people. And he was writing to them. They were Gentiles, but they were living under the authority and in a province of the Roman Empire. So they would understand what Paul was talking about in chapter number 4. Now, what is different from their society and our society is that our children, when they are born, they are immediately our heirs. You know, they take our name, your sons, your daughters, they are your heirs. And that word heir that we find so many times in the book of Galatians, it just simply means this: to inherit. Your children will inherit from you. They will inherit, you know. We put things in a will, but even if you don't have a will, of course, after the state gets its paws on it, but you know, generally what I'm saying, your children will inherit what you have, land, house, debt, whatever, they'll get it. They're your heirs, your inheritors. That's what that word heir means. It means to inherit. But in Roman society, in the days of the Apostle Paul, the children were adopted and made heirs, not at birth, but at a later date. That later date was decided by the father. The father would decide when it was time to adopt his son and make him a full heir. And it was not like our society. You know, in our society, you wouldn't inherit anything till probably 18, 21 years old. I'm not exactly sure what it was. I'm saying if your parents passed away, they'd probably go into, escrow or the state or an older individual, something like that. I'm not exactly sure, but, you know, you wouldn't be able to do anything. You've heard of that till you're 18 years old or 21 or something like that. But in Roman society, the father decided. And when he decided his son was a man and the time was ready and he might be 18 or 20 or 30 or might be 40, it was up to the father to decide the time when he would adopt his son and make him a full heir. And what they would do, they would go down to the forum, and that's sort of like our courthouse, and it was an official ceremony. They would even invite people, you know, grandma, grandpa, come down. I'm going to adopt Julius, or you know, whatever, Roman, that's what I think of when I think about the Roman. But you know, they made a big deal out of it. They made a ceremony out of it. It was called a toga virilis. And a toga, you ever heard about that? You college students, I hope you haven't much, but isn't that what you think of with the fraternities and all that? And they have the togas, and that's a robe. That's what that word means. So they would give them a robe, and they would, or a special robe, and they would give them a ring. And that ring had the father's signet on it. And so it was like your dad giving you a power of attorney. He was given his name to you, his authority to you, his signature to you. And so you might remember that is sort of pictured in the book of Luke chapter number 15, where the prodigal son came home. And you remember the Bible said he came to himself and he said, "How many servants in my father's house?" He said, "I'll arise and go to my father." And he knew he would be better off if his father would just take him in as a servant. But remember when the son got home and the father went out and he hugged him and he put his arms around him, his neck, and he said, bring him a robe and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger. He brought him back into the family as a son, not as a servant. That robe, that ring, those shoes, that all signified a son. So he's brought back into the family as a son. He left as a son, he came back. And he said, I'd be happy just to be a servant. But no, he welcomed him back into the family as a son. Now, we come to Galatians chapter number 4. And what we learn in chapter number 4, some things we've already gone over and looked at before, but we see the state of the children sort of before or pre-adopted in chapter number 4. And they are compared to the dispensation of the law before they are adopted. Now, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And having said all that, I hope this will make sense as we read it. He said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, and that word child means an infant, not able to talk. The heir, as long as he is a little child, we might say a little kid, he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So, in a Roman household, they would have servants. Now, sometimes they were servants, but in a Roman established household, they had servants. And among the servants of a household, they would have many servants that did many different things. They might have a butler. Just took care of certain things. They might have a household manager. You know, he took care of finances and paying the taxes and things like that. They might have somebody that took care of the livestock and horses and cattle. They would have maids and cooks and all kinds of servants in the household. And if the Roman man, if he had a wife and children, these children would be under what we would call a nanny, a tutor, a school teacher. They had servants that took care of everything in their house. And this child may be in line for great wealth. This child may be in line for a great position in life because of who the father was. And so he may be in line for all these things, but he's just a child. Just a child. And as a child, he has really no authority. In fact, as a child, he is treated just like the other servants' children are. Many times in a Roman household, the servants' children and the master's children would all be raised along together. They'd all be taught together. They all wore the same kinds of clothes. And so you'd have one kid, one child. He's actually Lord of all. He's actually in line to become the master of all the servants. But while he's a child, he's taught just like the other children. He has to mind just like the other children. He has to obey and have manners just like the other children. He has tutors and schoolmasters. And that's what Paul is referring to in verses 1 and 2 when he talks about these things. So that, if we understand that, that's easy to understand what he's saying. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he's a little child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So he may be a little child, he may be middle school, we might say, he may be elementary, he may be high school, he may be a young adult, but until the time decided of the Father, he's just like all the other servants. He may be in line to be Lord of all, but he's still under a tutor. He is still under a governor until that time. Now, look what he said in verse number 3. Even so, we. Now, remember Paul talking about the we and the ye? He's referring back to we Jews. And the Jews being under the law is like these servants. Are these heirs being treated just like a servant? He said, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So again, the word children there means infants, the child not speaking. But he said, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, the elements of the world he is referring to, he's talking about being under the Old Testament law. And a lot of times there's discussion or debate about what these elements of the world are. But I believe it's answered down in verse number 9. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we just keep on reading on down and we find out what these elements of the world are. Look in verse number 9 what he said, just skipping down quickly. He said, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now the whole context of Galatians is these Galatian believers were trying to go back under the law. That's what Paul's talking about there. So he's saying in verse number 3, before we were saved, when we were just children, we were under the bondage, under the elements of the world. We were under the law. And so what he's talking about in verses 1 through 3, being an Old Testament under the law Jew, was like being a Roman child in the family, but on the same level as a servant, not really in the family, not officially in the family. The prospect of being in the family was there, but it was not official. The Old Testament Jew, and I don't want to get all into this, but when they were saved by believing, but when they died, they didn't go to heaven, they went to paradise. They were in the family, but they were not all the way. They were their sins were atoned for year after year after year. I don't want to get into that. But something had to happen first. Something had to happen for these children to be fully adopted into the family. And that thing that had to happen is described in verse number 4. Look what he said. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is what had to happen. Jesus Christ had to come. We remember this verse maybe from Christmas. We might hear this preached out of it Christmas time, because it's talking about the son coming. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the eternal son. Now I want to say something right here. The Lord Jesus was always and has always been the son. He's the eternal son of the Father. Now, the reason we make that distinction is because there's some groups out here and they say, well, he wasn't the son until he was born. That's wrong. He is the eternal son. He's always been the son. He was the son in the Old Testament before he was born physically in Bethlehem. That is what the Bible says. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. He was already his son. He's the eternal son. If he is not the son until he's born, then God is not the father until he's born. Think about that. Because the only way to be a father is to have a child. I wasn't a father until Noah was born. I wasn't a father until I had my son. So if we say he wasn't the son until he was born, well, how was the father the father? The Father has always been the Father eternally, and the Son has always been the Son eternally, and the Spirit has always been the Spirit eternally. So we believe in the eternal Son, sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It doesn't say he sent him to become his only begotten Son, but he sent his Son. And there's many other verses in the Bible that prove he was the Son eternally. He was the Son in the Old Testament. He was the Son before time began, as far as our time. We're talking about the creation of the world and all like that. But the fullness of time had to come. when Jesus would be sent into the world by God the Father. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so the fullness of the time had to come when Jesus would be born, when he would be born of Mary, is what this is talking about. Now, here's a good question. What took so long? Why did it take so long for Jesus to come? Why did it take thousands of years after sin entered into the world, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God? Why, and God told Adam and Eve, you know, he promised a Messiah would come from her seed, the seed of the woman. And he talked about the enmity between the two. And when they had Seth, the name Seth means a name. I believe Adam and Eve had hope that he might be the one. But he was not the one. And the fullness of time didn't come for thousands and thousands of more years. You know, why couldn't Jesus have just come immediately and saved all this grief and strife and all the things that come into the world during that time? And I don't really have the... I'll tell you what I think. That's what I'm going to do. From studying the Bible, we are, if you didn't know this, we are dispensationalists. That's a pretty big word. What that word dispensation, it means a period of time. And as we study the Bible, what we find is that there have been different periods of time where God dealt with people differently. And we're not saying they were saved any differently, but God dealt with them differently. Here is an example of what I'm talking about. When Adam and Eve were created and put in the world, we call that the age of innocence, because Adam and Eve had never sinned. They were innocent. And all they had to do was mind in one thing. Have you ever thought about that? God said, there's everything, every tree, eat everything you want, do anything you want to, basically. Just don't eat of that one tree. Only thing. Just one thing. Can you imagine creating the world and only making one law? How many laws do we have today? Nobody even knows. We have lawmakers and we vote them into office. And what do? They just go and make more laws. Like we don't have enough. God made one law. Guess what? They failed. They failed that one test. So God moved on to something else. God dealt with Noah's generation differently. The Bible talks about when it comes to Noah, Genesis chapter number 6, and there was a day of restraint where the Bible said over there, I think it's Genesis 6:5, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, with Adam and Eve, God said, don't touch that. They failed. But when it came to Noah, God added something else. His spirit striving with man. If you look up that word strive, it means to be like an umpire. So during Noah's day, the spirit of God, like an umpire, came and said, don't do that. They failed miserably. You read on down what happened. They become worse and worse, more and more wicked, to the point that God destroyed everybody but Noah and his family. So just telling them what to do didn't work, and then restraining them by his spirit didn't work. Well, time goes on. There's a new world, a new promise, new family comes along. And Abraham comes along and his family. And we've been studying about this. God made promises to Abraham, did he not? God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. God made promises. Guess what? They failed. They failed in the promises of God. Even Abraham and Sarah failed. They believed God and they were saved and righteousness was added to them, but they failed in their life. You go on down through time. Moses comes along. God gives the law. If you study about when God gave the law, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter number 8, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And God gave the law and all the children of Israel came and they said, and God said, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. And they all stood together and they said, we will do it. But guess what? They didn't do it. They failed. See, any way God has dealt, and they failed during the judges, and they failed during the kings, and they failed, and they failed. And what that proves is that no matter how God deals with mankind, man fails. Doesn't matter. Mankind will fail God in the millennium. In a perfect society, there will be sinners, unbelievers. We're all sinners. All that proves is we're all sinners. Nobody can come along and say, now, if God had just made promises to me, I could have got to heaven that way. No, you couldn't. God made promises to Abraham. If I just had one law to keep, I wouldn't have done that. Well, Adam and Eve messed up. You'd have probably messed up too. When the fullness of time has come, everything, one of these days in the big picture, is going to point to God, and He's the one that's going to get all the glory, and none of us are going to get any of it. Nobody's going to be able to say, I made it by my own effort. No, we've all failed in every dispensation of time. So, Jesus had to come. He had to come for sin, past, present, and future. Jesus had to come. All that time, I believe all that proves is that Jesus had to come. There was no other way. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, is what the Bible says. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, all these people in all these dispensations, they were all saved the same way, by believing God. Just read Hebrews chapter 11. You've got some from every different dispensation. What did they all have in common? They all believed God. They all had faith. You got to have faith. You got to believe the Lord. Nobody can work their way in. So, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did He do that? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here we're talking about this subject of being adopted. We come back to that. Jesus came into this world. He was born as a man. He was born under the law, meaning He was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. Joseph was Jewish. Our Savior is Jewish. The Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law perfectly. We've studied that and looked at that already. Why did He do those things? That He might redeem us. Remember, we studied 1 week about what it meant to be redeemed. That He might redeem us in verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive a full inheritance as a fully adopted son. Not a little infant. It's treated like all the other servants, but as a fully adopted son to inherit all the promises. The Son inherited everything the Father had. That's the thing about being adopted in the Roman society. And so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now look at verse number 6. And because ye're sons. Now I like that. That's worth underlining. And because ye're sons. Some people are hoping so, maybe so, trying to, hanging on, all that kind of stuff. If you're saved, guess what? You're a son. You're a son. You're not going to be a son, hope to be a son, but you're a full-grown son. That's what that means. And because ye are sons, when we are saved, we become the children of God. We looked at that, 3 and 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the proof of our sonship, and the proof of our adoption. You say, preacher, how do we know? Well, because of what we find in verse number 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do we know that we are full heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He sent His Spirit into our hearts. Because we have the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as being a true child of God and not having the Holy Spirit. Now there are those that teach, yeah, you're saved and then you get the Holy Spirit later on, and then you get this and then you get that. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says when you have faith, you become the children of God. When you have faith, you receive the Spirit of God. into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, quickly, look in Romans chapter 8. Make sure you have some notes where you can go back and forth, but this is very important in Romans chapter number 8. There's no such thing as being saved and not having the Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. You have it at faith. You have it at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Look what the Bible says. And this really ties into Galatians. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. But guess what? When you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. Going down to verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Now, Paul is talking about going back into bondage. These two passages of Scripture are tied together. "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Now Paul is talking about adoption. And look what he says. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And we'll come back to that. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have the spirit of adoption. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together." Now, I want to point out something. If we are saved, if we have the Spirit of God, we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we're saved by the grace of God, we're all heirs together. We are all joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is when you're in the will of the Father and the parents have said equal heirs. They all get it all. And that'd be a perfect world if that worked, but a lot of times that just causes a fuss. But what God says is they all get it all. Nobody here tonight is any more saved than anybody else. There's not going to be a slum side of heaven. I don't believe that. I believe there's rewards to be had and lost. Not going to get into all that. Say, "Preacher, I don't feel very saved. I doubt my salvation. I'm having a hard time." Let me share something with you quickly out of verse 16. Look what the Bible says. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God's spirit does not speak to your flesh. Now, if you're a child of God and you're walking in the flesh, you're not going to feel saved. There's going to be many times where you're going to doubt because the Spirit of God does not talk to your flesh. The Spirit of God talks to our spirit. That's how He communicates with us. Don't expect to walk in the flesh and say, "I know I'm saved and the Spirit of God is ministering to my heart." But I'll tell you, if you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll endeavor to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Lord Jesus Christ, He will speak to your spirit. I have experienced that in my life. I went through a period of doubting, and that verse helped me more than anything else that helped me. The preacher said, "Spirit of God don't speak to your flesh. He speaks to our spirit," and boy, He does, and I'm thankful for that. Now let's go back to Galatians. When we're saved, we become the children of God by faith. The children of God by faith have full rights and responsibilities and privileges. I've said that many, many times. I said that when I said we all inherit all. What a blessing that is. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, talked about the spirit of adoption. And it talked about into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is only found three times in the Bible. Once in Romans chapter number 8. It's found again here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the same thing Paul said over in Romans chapter number 8. The Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba, it is what we call a term of endearment. Now, my dad's here in the congregation tonight. Everybody knows that. I never call him Father. I mean, this would be rare, you know.
It's not how I talk to him. He's my dad. That's to me more close and personal than father. I mean, father's good, but dad,
there's a closeness. They're calling me Papa because of Emery. I like that. That's what Abba means. It means Papa.
It comes from the Greek word pater, P-A-T-E-R, where we get our word paternity from, parents from.
But it's a term of endearment and affection and closeness. It is not as formal as father. Most people don't call their parents father and mother. They call them something closer. Dad, mom, daddy, mommy, papa. That's what the Bible's saying here. Now, the only other place that the word Abba is used in the Bible, and here's where I get a great blessing out of this, it's used by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He uses the term Abba, Father. Paul said the Spirit of God has been sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, the only other place that it's used is in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 36. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to write it down and look at it, meditate upon it. The Lord Jesus used Abba, Father in Mark 14 verse 36, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used Abba, Father. I think we could safely say at the lowest point of His human life. You know what He's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to become sin for us, which we know was a horrible thought. The Bible said that when He prayed in the garden, His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony. It's what the Bible said. Not that He didn't want to go to the cross, but I believe He didn't want to become sin. He who knew no sin. Now, at the lowest point of His human life, He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee.
He comes and says, Papa, Dad. You can't get any closer than that. You can do anything. Do our children not think that about us, Dad? I remember one time when Noah was little and he had a balloon and it busted. And he said, can you fix it? And I said, no, I can't fix that. And he said, you can do anything. I said, I can't do that.
But the Lord Jesus comes. Now, these three things there, He said, all things are possible unto Thee. Abba, Father, my Father. The closest word you can use, the dearest term of endearment, the Lord Jesus says, all things are possible unto Thee.
Take away this cup from me. He didn't ask. Think about it. What do we ask for? Oh, I want a new car. I want this. I want that. I want to be healthy again. You know, we ask for all kinds of things. Jesus never asked for anything like that. But He said, take away this cup. Take away this cup of sin from me. You say, didn't He want? There's some things I don't understand. He didn't stop right there. He said, nevertheless. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Lord, this is what I want. But I am willing to take what you give me and know that that's going to be the very best. And I'm glad that in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, at the lowest point of our life, you know, there's many times we come to the Lord and we say, take this away, take this away, take this away. Would you not love him if he didn't take it away? You know, sometimes he doesn't take it away. But we need to come like the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing as he is our Heavenly Father that whatever it is, he knows what's best. Can he take it away? Yes. Will he take it away? Maybe, maybe not. Nevertheless, our attitude ought to be, Father, you know best. You know best. See, the Lord Jesus came to him like that. And because we're saved, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And if you're a child of God today, you know as well as I do, you can come to the Lord with anything. That's a great comfort. I can come to the Lord with anything as my Father, my Heavenly. You know, it's hard to even, some people seem to, that just rolls off of their tongue. I don't mean any disrespect, but as our Papa, as our Heavenly Dad, he knows what's best. There's things he could take away if he wanted to. There's cups of suffering out there we don't want to take part of. Nevertheless, well to say, not my will but thine be done. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. We have the same privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ had. I get a blessing out of that. Wherefore, I'm ending up with verse number 7. Wherefore, thou art no more servant. That ought to bless your heart. Thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a blessing that is. Jesus came to do all these things for us. What a blessing. I get a blessing out of that. And so, I hope you got a blessing out of it. I hope you can say with all of your heart tonight, Abba, Father, he's my Father. I'm his son. I know he knows what's best, and we can come to him with what's going on in our lives. And so that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. So we'll end up with that. We will, Lord willing, next week pick up in verse number.